Thank you, Gerald, and good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hey, you are there, after all. Glad to see you, glad to be with you again, and it's just a privilege to be here. 2 weeks in a row. I was saying it's becoming a habit, so I don't mind the habit either. It's been good to be with you guys. Very much so, and we're praying God will bless his word as we share it together this morning. Just like to mention, if you look in your bulletin for October, you'll find a very important date there, October 13th, the LEAD conference, L-E-A-D, Love, Encourage, Assist and Develop. And it's a ministry to elders and younger men from the churches like this on Vancouver Island. And we're meeting again at Wakesire Chapel in Nanaimo on the 13th of October. It's getting close, so get it in your diary. If you haven't been with us before, we'd love to see you with us that day. If you can, guys, it would be wonderful. If you need more information, the chairman of our committee is here this morning. Dale Stewart is his name. And he'll give you all the information that you would like to have if you're interested. So thank you for that. Excuse the commercial, but it's an important time. All right, let's turn to God's word this morning, and we're going back to Isaiah's prophecy. And I want to read today from Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And you will remember if you were here last week, but if not, I will just refresh your memory. Last week we were looking at chapter 26. And another of the great promises that Isaiah makes, or God makes, through the prophet. And if I may refresh your memory just for a minute, in that chapter 26, we were dealing with the great promise where it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." And we were noticing what an incredible promise that is. And I did mention at the beginning of the message that some of you may be forgiven for sitting there thinking about what's going on in your life right now and hear God talk about perfect peace, and you're sitting there saying, "Are you kidding?" And we notice that God's not kidding at all, because in the original language, when he talks about perfect peace, the word is shalom, shalom, repeated twice in that verse. And we had quite a prolonged definition of shalom that I'm not going to read to you all of it tonight, but just the last phrase where one author says, shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Shalom is the way things ought to be. In other words, God is saying to us, when our mind is stayed on him, he will bless our lives so that, and bring us into relationship with him, so that things in our lives are the way they ought to be, even though there are challenges to be faced every day of our lives. But walking with God is what makes all the difference. And that is what the prophet is getting at. And it's for those whose mind is stayed on God, whose mind is anchored there, where he is the focus of our lives. And that's the important part of it all. And God makes that promise, and he goes on to say to those who are actually trusting him. Now, when we went through the message last time too, we came at the close of the message to see that in making these things real, it all comes to us through faith. Now, for many people, that is a very vague term, you know. And it's not faith, let's be clear, ladies and gentlemen. Faith is not what a little boy defined it as many years ago. Faith is not believing what you know ain't true. That's not what faith is. Faith is being anchored in truth. Amen? Mm-hmm. Being anchored in truth. And the point is, folks, that when the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about the act, an act of our will. We decide to believe God. We decide to take him at his word. We come to him and say, "God, I don't necessarily understand everything, but I want you to know, God, that I'm trusting your word. I'm standing on your promise." That is faith. And ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible, faith and obedience go hand in hand. So that when I say that I believe God, then I demonstrate that by being obedient to his word. And when the Bible talks about our minds being stayed on God, it means that we are getting soaked in His truth, we are being obedient to what He teaches us, and therefore we're going on step by step in our knowledge of Him, and we're discovering what it means to have things as they ought to be. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Perfect peace that He talks about. Doesn't mean you've got no problems. I can vouch for that. It doesn't mean you've got no problems. Excuse me. But it does mean you're going to experience the presence of God and a peace that you will never find anywhere else other than in God. That's the whole point. Now, also when we were talking about these things last week, I mentioned to you a couple of phrases that the Lord had laid on my mind and heart as I was preparing these messages. And they're in different parts of the Word of God. One is in the book of Proverbs chapter 14, where the writer there talks about a tranquil heart. That's what we talked about last week. A tranquil heart. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. A tranquil heart. And when we come to today's message, I want to bring in the other phrase that was on my mind, and that is a resolute heart. A resolute heart. Acts 11 and verse number 23 is where we read of a wonderful man called Barnabas. He went to Antioch, and it said there he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain in the Lord, or true to the Lord. With resolute heart. Now, bearing in mind what I've just been saying, and we will get to read God's word, don't worry about it. Bearing in mind what I've just been saying, if I want to know this peace, that perfect peace that God is offering me, and I want to continue to enjoy it, there is a sense in which I have a part to play. Okay? I have a part to play. That I've come to know the Lord by His grace. I've taken that step of faith and I'm trusting Him as my Savior. He who gave Himself for my sin on the cross, rose again from the dead, that I might be reconciled to God. I've come and personally trusted Him as my Savior and Lord. Now the Bible exhortation is that with a resolute heart, I go on and increase in the knowledge of God. So when we come to Isaiah chapter 30, I believe that there we read a number of things that are important here. Now, if you read for yourself sometime, I encourage you to do it, chapter 29, 30, and that bit around there in Isaiah, he talks about amazing things. And trust me, as I've been thinking about the message today, I'm finding it exceedingly difficult to know what bits to highlight, because there are so many amazing things that the prophet says to us in those verses. So I'm going to read selectively from chapter 30, and here we go from verse 1, where the prophet says, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. For their princes are at Zoan, and their ambassadors arrive at Hanes. Everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach." Now you get the picture here. God's saying some pretty stern things to His people Israel. They're going for help down to Egypt again. And in the next verses from 6 on, He gives us this very sad picture of the people of God in a situation they ought never to be in. They're wandering through a desert, a desolate wilderness, exposing themselves to the dangers of wild animals of all kinds. And they're carrying on their donkeys and on their camels their own treasures. And when you think about it, people, they're taking the treasures that they had in Israel, that they enjoyed in the presence of God. And I've just been reading recently in Exodus again, the instructions God gave to Moses to make those magnificent things that were in the tabernacle in the desert, the golden Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the laver, and the amazing things. And all things, but the amazing thing, the most wonderful thing of all, when all these things were made and they were put in the tabernacle in the desert, it says how the glory of God came and filled that place. Now this is what makes this picture so sad, ladies and gentlemen. The people who ought to have been enjoying the glory of God were taking all this magnificent treasure that God had given them that spoke so eloquently of His glory, and they were turning their back, they were taking it all to kind of sell to Egypt and find help down there. It's a truly sad, pathetic picture. And they're missing out so much on what God has for them. Now with that in mind, we come down to verse 9. Where the prophet says, or God says through him, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers or to the prophets, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel.'" Now in their rebellious state, a sad situation, God has to speak to them. Verse 15. "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, 'In repentance and in rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing.'" Now, ladies and gentlemen, this, I want you to just take this on board right now. This is the very heart of God speaking to His people. He's saying to them, "I want you back. I want you to come back to me. I want you to be renewed in your fellowship with me." But this is what it will mean. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. Okay? There is a cost involved. And then he goes on, but they said, "No, we're going to flee on horses. We're going to continue to do our own way." And then verse 18, there's a remarkable statement. "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Amazing verses. And I'm going to stop reading there and we'll come to refer to other verses as we go along. Now when we think of the picture I've been painting for you today already, and think about us moving from the enjoyment and the secret of knowing that perfect peace, having our minds stayed on the Lord, we come to move in now to the Lord challenging us about something. And I want to say this to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when we talk about these things, I don't know about you, but it's maybe because I'm just getting to be an old man. But I've never ever been so aware in my life of the urgency about what the things I'm talking to you about today. I've never been so aware of that. I've been thinking a lot, even this morning again, before I got here, how the scripture says it's righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is an abomination to any people. And people, listen to me, sin is, in other words, the word means rebellion against God. That's what it is. And we're living in a day where that is so obvious. Today it's absolutely so obvious. And what will exalt a nation? What will build us up? is a recovery of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Well, in the context of what we are talking about today, it is people, a nation, who enjoys peace, perfect peace, because their minds are stayed upon Jehovah. That is the bottom line. That is why this is so important. Now, I was reading a quote this the other day by somebody else. I think this originates by the great preacher of the last century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he had this, this thought that he said. I talked about many churches. Now, my heart's overflowing this morning, folks. It really is. And I want you to know every word I'm saying to you comes from a deep love begotten in my soul by the Holy Spirit, and my identifying myself with you and challenging myself as much as I'm challenging anybody. Amen? Mm-hmm. I want you to know that. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this many years ago of churches all over the place, and it's certainly true of churches today, I can vouch for that, how he said that some churches, when you look at them, and in their beginning, a movement is born. Now, I'm talking today to people, the like of which I've grown up in our assemblies, as we call them. And when the assemblies came into being in the 1800s, it was a definite movement of God. Amen? It really was a move of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. Now, Spurgeon talks about that, not just about Brethren Church, he's talking about all kinds of churches. He says they begin sometimes as a movement. Then they become a monument. You know, one of the problems is when you grow up in a situation, your faith can very easily become second hand. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm one of those people. I know what that can mean. Amen? You're not a Christian because your mom and dad are Christians. God has no grandchildren, as someone has said. You either know God or you don't know God. And this is the whole point, people. Sometimes our churches go from a movement to a monument because some of us are living on the previous generation's faith. How they did it, what they enjoyed. And we can all repeat the same stuff. We know the words. You know what I'm saying? We know the words. And then, as Spurgeon says, going from a movement to a monument, and the next stage is that some churches become a museum. It's just the status quo. Do you know what I'm saying? Same stuff, ho-hum, every week. It's like a museum. And then it goes from a museum to a morgue. Now, people, I don't want to try and be funny here this morning. This is deadly serious. You know, it breaks my heart. Don't you think, doesn't it break yours? When you move around a city and you see places that used to be live, thriving churches, and they've now been converted into either flats or apartments or a store or some such thing. And there used to be a movement. Now it's a morgue. God wants people, he wants us to know a fresh move of his power among us. Amen? So that we're not we're a movement again. Not that we're moving anything, but God's moving among us. A move of God. And that is a desperate need in our lives, in our churches today. If you were to read chapter 29 of Isaiah's prophecy, you come down to verse number 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far removed from me. The reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. It is the easiest thing in the world to fall into that mindset, it seems to me. And I believe God wants to rescue us from it in this day and age in which we're living. So when we come to Isaiah chapter 30, there are three main things I want to share with you very briefly. There is, first of all, the thought of resisting God. And we read about that in verses 1 through 11 of Isaiah chapter 30. Resisting God. A rebellious spirit. Wanting our own way and not God's way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, let me say this to you. I'm talking about this in connection rather of wanting our own way, not being belligerently rebellious necessarily, but wanting our comfort zone rather than being willing to allow God to do something fresh and new among us, if you see what I mean. And I'm not talking about changing things for the sake of changing them. I'm talking about things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon us as God's people. I've told you people before about a church just like this one where I was baptized as a young teenager in Scotland, and we did experience genuine revival. Now, did any of the outward structure of the church change much? No, it didn't. But what changed was that the people in the church knew and came to a place of deep repentance over the fact that the Holy Spirit was grieved and there was no real growth happening. And because of that, then there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us. And I'll never forget the new sense of joy, the new sense of purpose, the new sense of a longing to win lost people for Christ that was born among us. We still had the breaking of bread every Sunday morning. We still had what was those days was called the gospel meeting in the evening and so on, and the program of church meetings went on. But there was the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon us at that time. And I'll never forget those days. And ladies and gentlemen, that is just exactly what is on my heart today. I believe God wants to do something like that among us. But to have that happen, then we need to search our hearts. Is there a sense in my life of rebelliousness against God? Instead of moving from Egypt into Canaan, the promised land, like these people were, I'm now going the other way around. I'm going from Canaan back to Egypt. I'm finding my resources somewhere else, or in someone else, or whatever it might be. It's a huge challenge to us to this day. They were resistant to the Lord, and they were resistant to His Word. Don't talk to us about the things of God, they said to the prophets. We want to hear the things we want to hear. We don't want you to disturb us. We don't want you to upset our comfort zone. We want things just the way they are, thank you very much. We're very happy with things as they are. People, that is a way of grieving the Holy Spirit and moving on to very quickly becoming a monument and a museum. God wants to do fresh things. But the problem here was they were not willing to listen to the Lord. Now, maybe you'll think this is a bit of a digression, but I hope you won't, because it's something that was very much brought before me just the other day. And it's in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. Don't bother turning to it. I'll just go over it briefly with you. And it's the story where Moses is up on the mountain with God. He'd been up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Excuse me. And he wasn't coming back. And when you come into this chapter, the people of God, they were saying, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they assembled about Aaron and they said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." In other words, they got to a place very quickly where they were influenced by delay. Now, when I come to the New Testament, and I come to the second letter of Peter, and we very often apply this scripture to people who are non-believers, etc., etc., I'm applying it to myself today, and I'm asking myself some very serious questions. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4, it says, know this, that this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, I'm meeting Christians today, people, who no longer believe in the rapture of the church. They no longer believe that Jesus is coming, could come at any moment to take us home to glory. Today, it might happen. Am I ready to meet the Lord? If I knew for certain that that was going to happen today, would I have some questions to ask myself? These people are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has been from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Listen to me, people. What Peter is reminding us of today, it is very easy to get into a position where we forget what we are really dealing with. We are dealing with eternal issues. Amen? Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And he could come at any moment. But when you see these people in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, if we may go back there quickly, they got very short-sighted. They had no idea of what lay ahead of them. Verse 4. Where he says, Aaron listened to them. He took from their hand their gold and so on and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it in a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. It was a pathetic, pathetic situation. Born out of false reasoning. They had no idea at this stage in the game what God was going to do through them. People, listen to me. The saddest thing of all, when we allow ourselves to lose that resolute heart, that desire, that passion for God, that longing to go on with God, that longing to know the blessing of God among us, when we lose that vision, when we lose that longing, we get lulled into a kind of a sleep. And we've no idea, this is the sad thing, no idea of what God wants to do for us. The tragedy of the Exodus 32 thing is, they made this golden calf, they set it up, and when you read the whole story, Aaron, when Moses reprimanded him, he said, they gave me this stuff, I put it into the fire, and hey presto, out came this idol. I mean, what a pathetic excuse. Absolutely pathetic. But the whole point, you see, ladies and gentlemen, is that here they were in this sad situation. What's become of this man Moses? We keep hearing preachers say Jesus is coming again. Where is he? Listen to me. The one who made that promise, as Peter tells us, is the Almighty God who created this universe. This is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God who says you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Amen? This is the God who's speaking to us. He's the one who wants to do new, fresh things in our lives. When you come down to verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses in this, it's verse 32, Exodus 32, And Moses is saying, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. Or God says that's to Moses. They've quickly turned aside. I could go on in that passage, but the wonderful thing is that Moses, he had God's heart. Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you've brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? He says, God, remember your promises. Remember what you promised Abraham. Dear friends, this morning, go to Hebrews chapter 6, that great passage on assurance of salvation. And God tells us right there, everything that we stand for as believers in Jesus is based on his promise that cannot be broken. God who cannot lie. Amen? This is the one we're dealing with. And when Moses comes to God in Exodus 32, he says, these are your people, Lord. He had God's heart for the situation, that God would bring them back. And listen to me. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. He's saying here in the chapter that we read from today, God says to his people, in repentance and in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. Then he says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Oh, people, today, God is longing to be gracious to us. He's longing that we would turn away from being content with being a monument or a museum. That we would again be a move, people who are characterized by a move of God among them. That people in this community would know this church, this chapel here, is a place that is alive with the grace and love of Almighty God. That is what the people need to hear. And God calls us, I believe, me and you, all of us, to come with repentance. Come with repentance, brokenness. Like, excuse me, some of the old prophets like Daniel, he come to the Lord and they repented on behalf of the nation. Lord, we have sinned against you. People, we are part of the problem. Amen? We're part of the problem because we've got the answer and we're not dynamic enough in sharing it. Only God can anoint us and give us that new, fresh touch from on high. Only God can do that kind of thing. He said to the people there in Isaiah's day, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs for that. He longs for you and me, people, that we live our lives as individuals and as churches, enjoying shalom, things as they ought to be. Amen? Don't you get excited a wee bit about that? Just to know a touch from God. Just to know a touch from God. Lord, that you're among us. And I sometimes feel, and I pray God that it will be the case, that many of us in our churches today, we're looking around our world and we know that if you don't have Jesus, you've got nothing. If you're not walking with God, you've got nothing. You've got nothing for now, because like these people we just read about, you can amass all the treasures of the world you like, and they are as nothing. There is nothing. God wants to bring us to that place of enjoying his touch on their lives. I was praying about this message the other day, and some things came to my mind, and praying for you guys and thinking over the younger people who are here today. Can I tell you a wee story, personal story here? Forgive me, but it's irrelevant. But I can remember sitting in our church in Scotland as a very young teenager. And an elder came to preach one day, and he preached from the verse in Exodus 21, verse 5, the Hebrew servant, who said he had the option to go out free, but then he said to his master, rather than go turn away from his master as a Hebrew slave, he said, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. That day God challenged the young Clayton Dugan, a 15-year-old or an earlier teenager, was I willing to give my life to Jesus in that sense? I love you, Lord. I will not, for the rest of my life, go my own way. I love you, Lord. What if God came and put his hand, for me, that was a momentous occasion. It was a huge day in my life. When God brought me through that and some other experiences to say, Lord, I love you. I will not go out free. Now, I went through a whole lot of experiences. I got into the banking profession and all that kind of stuff. It was all good stuff, and God was leading me. But as time went on, I became increasingly aware of the call of God to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God. And you know what I want to say to you today? Younger people, whoever we are today, what if God laid his hand on you and said, I'm calling you to be a missionary. I'm calling you to be a preacher of the gospel. What if God were to say that to some of us today? Am I willing to listen to what he's saying? I want to tell you something. The personal story continues. I've been preaching the gospel in a full-time capacity, as we say now, for 53 years. There are some experiences I've had that have been very, very difficult, to say the least. But I want to tell you, I wouldn't change anything for all the world. Amen? I would rather go through the hardest, challenging things with God, knowing his peace, knowing that we're in his will, than to anywhere else in the world. Let me tell you another wee story and then I'm finished. Somebody was very close to me at one time. And I remember him saying to me very clearly, he said, Clayton, I would never ask God for his will for my life, because I'm too scared as to what it might involve. That man was very close to me. He's part of my family, in fact. The tragedy is, he made it big time in the world. He got a big, big job flying on what was Concorde Airport aircraft at that time. He really hit the high time, but ended up an alcoholic and died at 48. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, God will take you at your word. Tell him you're trusting him. And Almighty God says to you today, he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But if we say like some of these people said, don't talk to me about this stuff. We don't want to hear what God wants. We want to hear comfortable things. Excuse me. We're going our own way. All right. Do it. But there will be consequences. Jesus is coming back again. Whether you believe that or no, I'm telling you it's the truth. He who died for you on a cross and rose from the dead, he is coming back again. And we're all going to give an account to him one day as to what we've done with our lives. And it's a huge challenge to me today. I find it so humbling. The Lord's word to us this morning is this. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Amen. Go home with that and you're ringing in your mind today. ringing in your heart. He longs. This is Almighty God we're talking about, people. Imagine that. Here's little old you sitting in Westview Gospel Chapel today, and maybe there's half a dozen at the most other people who know where you are this morning. And Almighty God knows where you are, and God is saying to little old you and me this morning, I'm longing to bless you. If you'll only let me, you'll do it my way. And what's his way? In repentance and in rest, turning from ourselves and our sin to back to the Lord. I couldn't get it worked out this morning to print up a hymn, an old hymn, in the Keswick hymn book, and the verses go through, and each verse ends like the first verse ends. How, in my experience, the writer's experience, it was all of self, Lord, and none of you. And then he progressed a wee bit, and it was some of self, Lord, and some of you, until he got to the last verse. Lord, none of self and all of you. The essence, people, as one writer has said, the definition of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is what we're called to be. A disciple is someone who gives up all right to him or herself to Jesus Christ. We give up all right to ourselves to him, and make him absolute Lord of everything we are, have, and mean, and stand for. Let Jesus Christ be Lord. Amen. Dear friends, today I pray with all my heart that you and I will hear the voice of God this morning speaking into our lives and saying to us, I'm longing to be gracious to you. I'm longing to give you that tranquil heart that will fire up within you a resolute heart to go on with God, to go his way and not your way, not my way, that God's blessing might be poured out upon us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are just amazed in your presence today. We're amazed that you want anything to do with us at all, dear Lord. But with all our hearts, we thank you that you really want to be gracious to us. You're longing to bless us. Father, my prayer, our prayer, for each individual here and for this precious fellowship of your people, that we will not miss anything of what you have for us at this time in our history. Lord, if necessary, bring us to repentance, that we might enter into rest in walking with you. Bless your word to us, Father, we humbly pray. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can I thank you for being here today, dear friends, and we're going to have lunch, some of us, afterwards. But I'd just like to make a suggestion. I believe God's been speaking to us today, and maybe some of you would just like to stay in this room and just be quiet before God for a little while. Maybe you need to do business. I want to ask the rest of us to move out of here quickly and quietly. Keep all our conversation until we're out there in the foyer at least, and keep this place quiet. So that if anybody wants to just be quiet before the Lord and do business with him, they are free to do it today. God bless you. Thank you for being with us and for listening to his word. May all glory and praise be his alone. Amen.